This is one of my favorite churches in the country, and I've never been here until today. Because I appreciate what you guys are doing. I watch online. I hear what Jack's doing. As he said, I do get some text messages from Jack. You've got the most wonderful pastor in the country. So thankful. I feel like my job tonight is to kind of be a scout from the front lines and to tell you about the battle for religious freedoms and in our country and what brothers and sisters in Christ are going through all across the country so you can get a little bit of an update. And if you want some scripture to go through later, go back through Joshua 1, chapter 1. And especially Joshua, I mean, it says it a number of times, but Joshua 1, 9. The Israelites were about to enter the promised land. I mean, God has promised them the promised land, right? But he has to tell them over and over and over again, be strong and courageous. I'm going to be with you. Be strong and courageous. And I truly believe that's where we are right now. So at the end, I think you'll have a better understanding of that. But let me start with the basics. What is First Liberty Institute, the group I lead? It's the largest legal nonprofit in the country that all we do is religious freedom. So let's say you're a 10-year-old boy and your name is Giovanni Rubio. And you're told you can bring any book you want to free reading time at school until he brings his favorite book, his Bible. And then he's told you can't have that at school. And he's a poor family. They live outside of Miami-Dade County. What are they going to do? I mean, take a couple $100,000 out of the bank and hire a legal team? So that's why we come in. We bring the best litigators in the country. They all donate their time so that when Giovanni wins his case, which we did win the case, we don't just win for Giovanni, but we set a precedent for all of our kids and our grandkids. And I always like to start out with why religious freedom is so important. Because most Christians, when you talk to them, they'll say, yeah, it's important. I want to be able to live out my faith. It's so much bigger than that. Our founders called this our first freedom because they understood if you lose this freedom, you will lose all of your freedoms. And the reason for that is the one thing that a totalitarian regime will never allow are citizens who hold an allegiance to one higher than the government. So whenever that type of oppression comes in, the first flashpoint is always religious freedom, these people that won't bow a knee to the government. And if you lose there, you'll lose your free speech rights. You'll lose your political freedoms. You'll lose your property rights. You'll lose everything, right? And this is not a theory. Like, I mean, let's look at our own country. What just happened when we went through COVID, right? What happened when governors, mayors, county commissioners got power that they had never had before? What was the flashpoint in court? It wasn't about business rights. It was about, can a church or a synagogue open on Sunday, right? The Walmart's open, but it's dangerous to go to a church, right? And we won every COVID case we filed in the country, across the country. But the fascinating thing to me was everywhere we won, within 2 to 3 weeks after we won on behalf of the church, the businesses were opened up. It was never a lawsuit on behalf of businesses that then the churches were opened up. This is our first freedom because our founders, they put it in the first two clauses of the First Amendment. They understood this is the key. So that being the case, how are we doing in this country, you think? Well, I mean, I probably don't have to convince you, we're under more attacks than we've ever seen against religious freedom. The things that our founders put this country, I mean, stuff that I've never even seen before. We've got a whole stash of cases right now that are literally just about pastors being criminally prosecuted for being pastors. For feeding people, for letting somebody in who's homeless when they're freezing out on the streets. One of our cases is Pastor Chris Savelle. I think we got a picture of Chris. Chris has a church, a small church, right in the middle of downtown Bryan, Ohio, where it gets really cold. He's been now sentenced to 60 days in jail. 60 days in jail because he refused to lock the doors of his church when it was negative 25 wind chill outside and there were people freezing to death outside of his doors. He said, Jesus doesn't lock the doors of his church. They came in Sunday morning with 19 criminal violations. They've come up with all kinds of stuff. You know, oh, well, you need a $500,000 a fire suppression sprinkler system. Well, that's interesting because across the street at the senior citizens home, they don't have one of those. At the hotel across the street, They don't have one of those. But evidently the church is the only place that needs one of those. Now, here's the good news. We reached out to the Attorney General of the state of Ohio, who's a good Christian man, and we said, would you come just look at this facility, see what's happening in these people's lives? He left with tears in his eyes, and he looked at us and he said, I'm with you from now on in this case. So right now, it's the city of Bryan, Ohio versus us and the Attorney General of the state of Ohio. So we're going to keep fighting. But it's not just against churches. We have synagogue cases all over the U.S., just people that they just want to have a synagogue. And so a great example of this is Rabbi Herzl. Rabbi Herzl, they own a piece of land, and on this land, you're allowed to build anything you want. You can build your business. You can build your home. You can build a church. There's only one thing you're not allowed to build. A synagogue. You say, well, how could that be? We don't have to guess. They said it in the public meeting. They said, we don't want, quote, those kind of people, Jews, in our neighborhood. And you think, well, it can't get any worse than that. Oh, look at the next statement. This is in the United States of America, right? And we have synagogue cases all over the country where they're trying to just tell people they can't even meet for worship in their synagogue. So, but it's not just churches. It's not just synagogues. It's in the workplace. We have just endless cases in the workplace of people who are being attacked because of their faith. There's two examples. Valerie Klosterman, physician's assistant for 20 years. I mean, loves people, had a perfect record as a physician's assistant. And then the University of Michigan Health System bought out the clinic, took over. The next thing she knew, she was being called into the DEI office and asked all of her beliefs about transgenderism and all these other things. And they proceeded, this is the sweetest woman you'll meet, they proceeded to curse her, call her evil, and fire her. Not because of anything she did in her work, but because of her religious beliefs. Bath and Body Works, a manager there, this woman hired a transgender person, and because she used the wrong pronoun, and because she wouldn't lie about somebody's sex, they fired her. She has a right to be a person of faith and not to lie. And they have to accommodate that. That's in the law. But, I mean, we're just seeing cases like this across the country. But it's not just churches and synagogues and in the workplace. It's also in our schools. And I could give you lots of examples. This is a teacher, Marisol Castro. And what you're seeing is, look to the left of the two pictures. This is the workspace that all the teachers have. They have a desk. They have a wall. They can put Yankees banners. They can put, you know, yoga figures. They could put up a gay pride flag, whatever they want. But she put up something they won't allow, a cross. The principal, the vice principal, these men all came in, after 33 years of teaching, came in and said, you take that cross down. Well, she was terrified. You know, she was like, you're going to lose your pension, you're going to lose everything. Well, they said, you can put it under the desk. So you see where they had her put it under the desk? She did it because she was intimidated and bullied. All night she wept. And as she says, she said, I pray to Papa God. And she said, I let you down, Papa God. And I'm coming in tomorrow, and I'm gonna correct this. She came back, she took it off, she put it back up. They walked her out with her stuff in a box like a criminal. Okay? And they're still persecuting her to this day. All because she's just a teacher. She gets a Yankee banner is okay. But a cross isn't? That's not what the Constitution says. And we don't want teachers who actually have crosses, evidently. I think we actually need more of those, personally. But it's not just teachers. It's parents. It's kids in the schools as well, right? So many of you have heard, this is a case not too far from here that we have, where in Encinitas school, in the school district there, they actually forced all the fifth grade students to read My Shadow is Pink to their kindergarten buddies, asking their kindergarten buddy to question their gender. Well, some of the kids, including Shay and Sina, said, I can't do that to my kindergarten buddy. And so they went home to their parents. The parents went to the school, and they said, look, you should be notifying us for something like this. Right? We should know. And number two, we have to exempt our child out because to ask a child to violate their faith, we've got to have a religious exemption. The school's response was, you have no right to be notified, and there are no exemptions. Everybody has to go through these. And so we filed a lawsuit in federal court. And by the way, they followed this up because somebody actually raised a ruckus by questioning this, by bullying these little kids at school. They had a pink out the hate day so that they could be considered haters by everybody else in the school. Unbelievable to do this to 11-year-old kids, right? But the good news is, well, I'll tell you this, only the Lord knows. We filed a lawsuit in federal court, California. We got one of the only federal judges who's considered kind of conservative, Republican-elected judge in California. He immediately recused himself. We're like, what? And we got a Democrat, more liberal elected appointed judge. That judge ruled about 2 months ago, it violates the Constitution to not notify parents and to not give them a religious exemption is a violation of the United States Constitution. So guess what they're doing? They're now appealing to the Ninth Circuit. So this is what's going on in our schools. They're attacking not only teachers, they're attacking parents, they're attacking kids, all in violation of the law. But it's not just there, it's even in the public arena. We've got a case right now. This case is at the Supreme Court. We'll be arguing this probably in December, maybe January. It's a guy, all he wanted to do is go to the park where they were having festivals and things and just talk to people about the Lord. So they created a law where you could only talk about your faith if you're in this little corner area of the park called the protest zone. It's like, I'm not protesting. It's like, if you get out of that, it's a crime if you talk to anybody. So he couldn't do that. So he walked out. So they came to arrest him for sharing his faith in a public park. That's kind of why our country was founded, right? So people could do that, but they arrest him. They said, so he paid a fine saying, nolo contendere, I'm not saying I was guilty, but I'm going to pay the fine because I don't want to go to jail. And then now I'm going to bring a lawsuit to say, hey, I want to be able to come back to the park. Well, they had the court now say, well, no, because you paid the fine, you're not allowed to challenge the law, ever. You can never bring a lawsuit and protect your First Amendment rights. So we now, the Supreme Court evidently thought that was a little bit strange. And so they took the case, and hopefully we're about to set something very clear in the United States that every person has a right to share their faith in the public park, and every person has their right to go into court and get their First Amendment rights vindicated. And it's even in the military. We have cases all across the military. This is probably the most recent one, Chaplain Truby. Chaplain Truby, who, as any chaplain, was preaching through the Bible. He got to Romans 1. Evidently, they didn't like what Romans 1 said. So they literally sent a police officer to take him away and put a reprimand in his file. Now, you know in the military what it means when you get a reprimand. It means you're done. And now, the good news is there is a new Secretary of Veterans Affairs by the name of Doug Collins. Doug Collins is a friend, but most importantly, is a former attorney, Judiciary Committee member, and a chaplain in the Air Force. So when he received a letter, we eventually received a letter back saying this decision and this reprimand was, quote, in error, and we follow the Constitution and the protection of our chaplains, and this will never happen again. Now, some of you are saying, you know, I usually like to come. I mean, Jack kind of brings a lot of fire, and it's just all exciting, but this Shackelford guy is getting real depressing with all these cases. So let me tell you the good news. The good news is we have a method of dealing with this. We've been doing it for a long time, and it's working. And that is, if you look at legal nonprofits that exist in our country, they have the same model. Raise as much money as you can raise. Hire as many attorneys as you can. Put them in an office in D.C. or L.A. or New York and fly them around the country. Cover as many cases as you can. That is not our model. Our model is there's all these believers who went to law school because they wanted to make a difference. They wanted to ride in and stand for what was right on the white horse with the saber and save the day, right? 30 years later, these are the best litigators at the most powerful law firms in our country, and they've done honorable work for their clients, but they've never gotten to do a case for the kingdom. We go and sit down with them and we say, look, if we give you everything you need. On our staff, we're all top of their class from all the best law schools, and all they do is religious freedom. We have a media division that will cover you because these are media cases. We will pay for all your out-of-pockets, all your expenses, all your expert fees, everything. If we bring you everything that we can, will you bring yourself and your law firm free of charge? They're like, sign me up. I've been waiting for 38 years to do one of these cases. And you... You can imagine what that's like for the first time in their life. All their talent, all their training, all their gifts, everything they've ever learned lined up with their faith and their love for their country. They have never felt that. It's kind of unfair because we now know we have them for the rest of their lives as one of our volunteer attorneys because they're going to do another one of these. And if you were to go through the top 100 law firms in the United States, you'd find that most of those law firms won't just donate their times, they'll fight each other over who can donate their times on the cases. And when you do that, you know, I had a goal. My goal was, I think we can get a lot more bang for our buck if we do this. And we could bless some lawyers. And sure enough, average case, every $10,000 we spend, we get $60,000 donated. So it's a great, it's like the loaves and the fish. God's multiplying his resources, right? But what I didn't count on was the win-loss ratio. And that is, if you watch legal nonprofits that are created, they're created to fight big things, government, industry, something big. If they win a case, it's a big deal. If they win like 40% of their cases, that's like really good. Our win rate now, 26 years in a row, every single year has been above 90%. And it's because of God's favor, but it's also because of his method. This is the body of Christ, right? This is a person that can never afford $2,500 an hour attorneys, much less a whole team of them, okay, that blesses that person. It's these attorneys who are blessed because they finally get to use their gifts for the kingdom in a direct way. And the result are all these victories and precedents that are protecting everybody else in the body of Christ. It really is a beautiful circle. And so normally, I would come to you and I would say, look, more attacks than ever, but we're doing great. But then about 8.5 to 9 years ago, things started to change. God started to move in a really unique way. And really it started with, we just really felt God calling us. We're nonpartisan, so whoever's elected, we're going to push them to be pro-religious freedom. And everybody thought Hillary Clinton was going to win. We had a plan for that, how we're going to push religious freedom. And then this Donald Trump guy won. And we're like, okay, we had a special meeting, reevaluate everything. What can we do that has the most impact for religious freedom? We immediately saw 132 judicial seats open, which is never the case. These are lifetime appointments. And it was impressed upon us greatly by the Lord. This is much bigger than any one case. This is judges that are going to be on the court for the next 30 years. This will affect lots of religious liberty cases. So we thought, well, one of the things we can do is vet. We can study everybody who's being considered. We can provide information. I'm sure that that's happening. What we found out is it really wasn't happening. And we started providing that information. And 234 judges later, at the end of the term, you start putting people on the court who are people of faith and who believe in the Constitution and what the words say and follow that with their judges, with their rulings, you start to change what the cases say on religious freedom. And so normally there's about 7,000 requests a year. The court, for instance, the Supreme Court took 56 last year. So if you're out of 7,000 and you're trying to get one of the 56, pretty uphill battle, right? Well, a few years ago, they didn't just take one of our cases. They didn't take two. They didn't take three. We won 4 major religious liberty cases at the Supreme Court in 13 months. Which is impossible, right? And 3 of these are what I would call landmark decisions that shifted 50 years of case law. So the first one is Carson versus Macon. This is a case about school choice. And with school choice in Maine, that for 130 years, they've said, look, most of our schools, school districts don't even have public schools. So you just take your voucher money and pick whatever school you want, public or private. And that's what they've done. But they decided to change that. Well, we're going to make one change. You can't pick any religious schools. Well, we went to the Supreme Court. We said that's unconstitutional. That's religious discrimination. You can't tell parents they can't pick a religious school. And we won 6-3 at the Supreme Court that is unconstitutional. Which means everywhere now in the country that there is a school choice program, every parent has a right to pick a Christian school. And every school choice program that will open in the future, Texas, for instance, just put $1 billion for the first time ever towards school choice. None of those parents can be told they can't pick a religious school or a Christian school. Huge for the future of our country, right? Second case was Groff. This is a guy who was on the mission field for many years, came off, wanted to work somewhere where he didn't have to work on the Sabbath because he had real strong beliefs about the Sabbath. So he picked this postal service, and that worked great for 2 years until Amazon started delivering on Sundays. And then he said, look, I'll work every holiday. I'll do double shifts on Saturday, but I cannot work on the Sabbath. And they said, well, normally we'd have to follow this law that's been around for 50 years about religious freedom in the workplace, but this Supreme Court case 50 years ago kind of gutted that opinion, that law, and so we don't have to do anything, so we're going to let you go. And this opinion from 50 years ago literally redefined every word to mean something it didn't mean, to wipe away religious freedom protection in the workplace. So we did something very unusual that we don't ever usually do, but we filed our brief at the Supreme Court, and we said, this decision from 50 years ago was a lie then, and it's a lie now. This is not what these words mean, and you know it's not what these words mean. The Supreme Court ruled 9-0 in our favor, restoring that protection of religious freedom in the workplace. This affects hundreds of millions of people, all of our kids, all of our grandkids, and their ability to be people of faith and still go to work and not have this kind of stuff happen to them. Huge decision. And then the third was Coach Kennedy case. And I think most of you probably know about Coach. Coach got off the out of the Marines and was asked to be a coach. And he made a promise to God that after every game, the first thing he would do is go to a knee and thank God for the privilege of coaching those young men. And he did that for 7 years until they came to him and said, if you go to a knee again, you're going to be fired. And Coach went to a knee and they fired him. And for 7.5 years, he lost his case. You know, I told Coach, why did you have to live outside of Seattle? Not a good place to have our lawsuit, okay? But we lost. We finally got to the Supreme Court. We won 6-3. That Coach had every right to go to a knee after the game. And that's a big case because it's the first case in the history of our country ever on the right of teachers or coaches with regard to their faith in our schools. But it's even bigger than that, and most people don't know. There's a precedent called Lemon that was put in place over 50 years ago where they said, you know, we had this thing in the Constitution, the Establishment Clause, because we didn't want to establish a national church that everybody had to support. And so, but they said, we think it means a lot more than that. We think it means that anywhere government is, religion can't be. And normally we wouldn't allow you to bring a lawsuit if you're offended, but we're going to start allowing you to bring lawsuits if you're offended by religion. And so for most of our lives, we've watched nativity scenes being taken down, you know, at Christmas, and Ten Commandments pushed into the closets, and all these different things. Why? Because any of those things are in the Constitution? No, because of the Lemon case. And it was cited 7,000 times in the last 50 years to put down religious expression in public all across the country. In the Coach Kennedy case, about 3 or 4 pages into the opinion says, Lemon is reversed. It's over. 7,000 citations overruled. Everything changed. So I actually had one of our more aggressive attorneys come in the office and say, I need $20 million. And I say, excuse me? And he said, we have 7,000 citations just overruled. We got to go into every community. We got to open all these cases. But I said, no. We've already won. We just have to tell people that they can now do these things in their community and no one can stop them. And they will take back their own communities. And so I actually was talking about this about a year ago, and a guy called me the next day and said, I want to help fund that effort. He said, I'm sending you $100,000. Hire a team and get them educating people. And so you can go to a website called Restoring Faith in America. It's rfa.org. That's a part of what we do. Just telling people every month what they can do in their community that the law now protects, because for 50 years people have been trained, you can't do that, you can't do that. You can do that. You can. Everything's changing. So here's the reality. If you look at what's happening, we are changing history. We are changing our culture. We are changing the future of the country. And my only question the last, 5 years has been, Lord, I know you're doing this because I live in this arena, and what's happening is not possible. It's not. It's not. I mean, I can just tell you, none of these cases we're overturning did I think it was possible in my lifetime to overturn. And we're flipping them one after the other right now. I know this is the hand of God. There's no doubt in my mind. And I said, why? Why, Lord? Is it just going to get so hostile that we're going to need the protection? Or is a third great awakening coming? And 5 months ago, when last time I was with Charlie Kirk, who's a dear friend, we had both come to the same conclusion, that a third great awakening is starting. And, just look at the stats, right? If you're not spiritually attuned, just look at the stats. If you're a numbers person, 300% increase in Gen Z going to church now, right? 48, they just announced today, 48% increase in Bible sales, right? For the first time in the history of our country, more young men going to church than young women, okay? Barna came out with the numbers the week before Charlie was assassinated, saying the number one group attending churches in the United States right now, highest percentage, is Gen Z. Number two, millennials. It's not the old people. When has it ever been that the old people are being outnumbered in church by the young people? It's happening. It's happening right now. And so I really believe our job right now, especially at First Liberty, is to open the gates because they're coming behind us. Our job is to open things up because God, I know what's coming. And it's coming with a force. And it's exciting. And it's not even just in the United States. Of course, what happened with Charlie even, increased that even more of people. So there's something dramatic happening. And look, this is before, so right after this time I was with Charlie, is when the president reached out and formed a Religious Liberty Commission. We've never had one of those in the United States. To look into how can we, most commissions are created to report to an agency or some entity. Our specific charter is to report directly to the President of the United States what we are recommending he do to advance and protect religious freedom into the future. And we're having testimony from people all over the country. I mean, this can affect the future in dramatic ways because I don't think we have a president that's not willing to take the recommendations we give him. We just need to give him solid recommendations of things that will last way beyond him. You know, there's things he can ask his Justice Department to do, lawsuits to bring, things that will last way beyond his presidency. So we're working on that right now. But this is new, right? The other thing is that we've got a president who's trying to pick another 150 judges for life. This will set the future for all of our kids and grandkids about what kind of freedoms they have and what kind of judges they have. So a lot of times we're talking about being on defense. We're always on defense. Right now we're on offense. Okay? We're on offense. There's no doubt. Now, I don't know. I never like to take for granted. These windows are going to close. These windows of opportunity to set the future are going to close. Right? They're not going to be here forever. But right now they're open. Like our Religious Liberty Commission report is due by July the 4th of next year, okay? We don't know what will happen with judges. I mean, you could change the Senate. Things could all change. That could all shut down. But we know it's open right now, and so we've got to move, and we've got to be obedient to the opportunity that's right in front of us. And I thought, well, so what are we, in light of what's happening and what God's doing, what are we called to do? And I think it's pretty simple. We've got to be truth tellers, and we've got to be courageous. And we've got to persevere. Strong and courageous, as I said earlier. And so Charlie came to a bunch of our events, and I would interview him, and we'd talk about stuff. And this is one of the clips I have of him that I think speaks to this directly.
We are the most attacked organization in America. I'm not saying this stuff to have you make me feel bad for me. We're used to the death threats. We're used to the life alterations. In fact, I love it. Because if you are not currently under attack, I don't think you're doing anything meaningful against the enemy. Right now is the time for action, everybody. It is generations of sacrifice that were the recipients of this beautiful republic. You know, the biggest thing I'm trying to do more than anything else is I'm trying to get more people to independently act with courage and boldness against this totalitarianism that is setting into our country. The number one thing people can do is be a truth teller. It is the greatest way to fight evil. And I'm gonna be 100% honest like I always am. The other side wants it more than us right now. They're giving more money. They're more active. We have two things they don't have. We have the truth, and we do outnumber them. I think the die has yet to be cast on this particular moment. It could go either way. It could go the way where there's a revival and an awakening and a grit and an endurance and a stamina of people that refuse to break, that get tougher the more that we get thrown at, or it could go the other way, where we weaken in resolve and we fight amongst ourselves and we get cynical and apathetic and nihilistic and the bad guys steamroll us. Both are conceivable. And I will dedicate, as long as I have breath in these lungs, every single day to fight for liberty and for freedom against these bad guys. I implore you to try to do the same, because look, here's the one thing I know, and I fight these people every single day, and they're not good people. They want us dead, but they fear us. I know this. They fear us more than anything else. They fear that if we actually get our act together, if we have an attitude where we're gonna stay in the game of stamina, of endurance, of a long-term vision, and they can't invoke our surrender, then we're going to win.
When I rewatched this, I immediately thought of what he was talking about, of somebody that's speaking the truth with courage. And I thought of little Shay Encinas, who stood up in that school district. And we were just had one of our Religious Liberty Commission hearings, and the president showed up. And out of all the people that were going to testify, the president called out Shay and asked him to come tell his story. And that little 12-year-old boy, they had to have a stool, or else you would not have been able to see him above the president's podium. So here's the one-minute clip of Shay.
I love you.
Thank you again, Mr. President. Hi, I'm Shay Encinas. I've been a Christian my whole life, and Jesus means everything to me. When I was in fifth grade, my school forced me to teach my kindergarten buddy about changing his gender using a book called My Shadow is Pink. The book said you can choose your gender based on feelings instead of how God made us. I knew this was not right, but I was afraid of getting in trouble. After my family spoke up, the school treated us badly, and kids started bullying me and my brother because of our faith. And the school did nothing to stop it. It hurt a lot, but I kept trusting God. I believe kids like me should be able to live our faith at school without being forced to go against what we believe. I hope no other family has to go through what mine did. Thank you.
Is that unbelievable? A little 12-year-old boy? I mean, I don't think, 1% of Americans would get up and do that. But you know what? My first thought was, if Shay can get up and have courage and speak the truth, I think we can. I think we can do our part. And, there's an image, and I mentioned this to Jack once when we were speaking to pastors. It's a scene from The Lord of the Rings that I just think so typifies what we're going through right now. And if you watch The Lord of the Rings, there's always a scene that happens at one point where the camera, it just looks hopeless in the country, in the world at that point. And there's a camera that goes up, and it starts moving across the earth. And everything you see is hopeless. It's depressing. That the trees are black with soot and crumbling. The whole country is falling apart. And it just keeps going and going and going, and it looks like it's forever. But then eventually in the distance, you see a light, a little light. And as you get closer, you see that what that light is it's Gandalf, the Christ figure, in all white robes, with a white beard, white hair, a white staff in his hand, on a white horse going full gallop. And behind him are all thousands of cavalry behind him. And everywhere that they hit the soot, it turns into green vegetation. And everywhere that they hit the darkness, the light destroys the darkness. And it's coming at full speed. And I thought, that's where we are. Right? I mean, think of a few years ago, how dark it looked in this country. Right? Well, God's doing something, and it's coming. Okay? And the beautiful thing about this is we don't even have to be on the lead horse. Christ is on the lead horse. He's just asking us to do one thing. Mount up. Mount up. I'm leading. You mount up. And that's be strong and courageous, right? So what does that mean for everybody here or people watching online? Number one, it means you got to know what's going on, right? You need the info in this battle, or else you're not going to know when you should be praying for people. You're not going to realize that we're winning. So if we got a QR code, this is one way. We'd send out an email every Friday that lists four or five of the biggest religious freedom cases or decisions or activities every week, right? And so, for instance, I would love for everybody to be praying for Gabe Olivier, who's going to have his Supreme Court case in December or January, when we know when the date is for the oral argument, right? I'd love the whole body of Christ praying for him for a victory. Also, though, I think it's important that we have people like, for instance, you could look at this every week and you might say, you know what, there's a story here that God is speaking to me about. I need to share this with my friends. And what's going to happen over time is people understand that we're winning. It's going to embolden people to stand for their faith. So you can be sort of the Paul Revere or the Paula Revere of the faith right now with what's happening and what God's doing in our country. And additionally, outside of us, I mean, where is God calling you to stand for truth and be courageous, right? I mean, it could be as simple as, are you willing to invite your neighbor to church, right? Or is there something, you know, a lot of times we say, hey, I'm going to come up with this great plan, and then I'm going to ask God to bless it. Instead of, where is God already moving with you? And he's just asking you to be obedient, right? Let God bring those things to your mind. But this is such a unique time, and we need to take advantage of it. Amen. It's just what a blessing to be a follower of Christ right now when everything is happening and when it's up to us and our children and our grandchildren. Anyway, I just so appreciate this church. I so appreciate Jack. I just want to thank you for the privilege of letting me be with you today. God bless you.
Are we going to do this?
Yeah.
Yep,
yeah.
Let's do this.
Let's do it.
Hey, you guys, with the time that we have remaining, I'm going to ask him some questions. And this one you've already answered, and it was why stand? Yeah. You just gave us all of that. Okay, listen. So in California, we fight, we fight, we fight. And we lose, we lose, we lose.
Not always.
But not always.
The Encinas case was a victory.
That is true. And so right here, I have 495.
Yes.
What can you tell the Californian about AB 495, which now Gavin Newsom signed into law? That's what he did last Sunday.
It's one of the dumbest laws I've ever seen, right? I mean, if you want to solve a problem, solve the problem without, you know, creating incredible danger to children.
Yeah.
And so one of the things I would suggest to every parent who has their child in a public school or a daycare or anything like that is to have a letter go to that school and make very clear that no one takes my child from school except for me, my wife, you know, et cetera. That's about what you can do the best. Now, we are also looking at lawsuit possibilities, but it could be, I mean, we'll see, that unfortunately it might be that somebody's going to have to get harmed.
Someone's got to get hurt
before you can. There's a whole doctrine about standing,
right?
And things have to be ripe. If you come in and say, hey, this could happen to my kid, but it doesn't happen, the courts are not allowed to hear, give advisory opinions, is what the Constitution talks about.
Yeah.
So they have to have a real case, but we're thinking through how to take care of that.
You mentioned a letter. What would that look like? What would these parents do? What would that letter look like? Do you make it legit?
What I would do is I would send a letter to the school, whoever's in charge of this at the school. And I would do it certified mail, where I had proof that I'd given him the letter, and I'd have a copy of that.
You guys
letter.
Better write this down.
And the law specifically says that if some caregiver is trying to do something with a child, that the parents rule over that. But you know they have to know that, because they could say, well, we didn't know that the parents had a different. So that's why you got to put them on record. Now this is the best chance to provide some protection until there's a lawsuit that hopefully plugs the holes that create such danger for this, having somebody coming and taking your child that's not authorized to take your child.
Well, Kelly, whatever energy you put toward that is going to be well spent for those here in California, because you know it's gotten the attention of 49 other states as well.
We're looking at possible litigation possibilities right now. We're thinking through all kinds of different ones, but it might be that we really don't get to do anything until somebody's harmed from this.
Yeah,
and somebody
tragic.
Has their child taken.
Tragic. In the meantime, just remember that 495 equals Gavin Newsom. This is his scarlet letter or numbers. We need to make sure that you guys all remember that. We'll remind you because he has presidential aspirations. Okay, this is happening more and more in America. It's incredible to me. I think of what would Jefferson be saying about this, or Madison, or Adams, and that is, how in the world is Sharia law getting a stronghold in some of our nation's cities? How is this happening? And I was told this, I don't know if it's true or not, but they love when Christians fight for religious freedoms because we're doing the heavy lifting for them, because their plan is to come in behind us and take over using what he fought for and what you've stood for. It's kind of like a parasite type of activity.
Yeah.
Talk to us about...
You know, people a lot of times will say, well, would you support a Muslim religious freedom? I said, to do what?
To
pray? Sure, because if they could pray, we could pray.
Right.
Right? But is it to chop their wife's head off? No. You know, that's against the law. And Sharia law, that Texas is a good sort of tester of this. Your first statement was, how did this happen? It happened because of immigration.
Yes.
I mean, we flooded in with people from these countries that have different faith backgrounds and different understandings than we did. And they've congregated in communities and they're trying to create their own country, essentially.
Multiculturalism.
Yeah. It's really difficult to do this in a legal way, which has just been seen in Texas. They tried to create one of these communities. There's all kinds of problems with the law when they try to do this, and this whole thing has blown up in their faces. And in fact, the Attorney General of Texas just asked, and he's about to take legal action against them for violating securities laws. Because they would do things where you really didn't own your property and where,
yes.
You know, well, you can't do that.
Yeah.
You can't do that in this country. So there are ways to deal with this. And and I would tell people, never fall for these sort of, well, I can't be for religious freedom because then I'm scared,
yes.
You know, bad religions. Because that's what really people use a lot of times. When we first had Bible clubs in this country, like, I don't know how many years ago, it was 30 years ago, everybody said, you can't support this because there'll be a Satan club. And we would say, well, look, our kids say, well, we're not scared of a Satan club. We like to know who they are so we can target them for the faith. And 30 years later, or 20 years later, there were like 33,000 Bible clubs in schools, and there was like no Satan clubs, or maybe one, right? So never got the fear stopped, because religious freedom is a good, because it's saying the government should not be between you and your relationship with God.
Yeah.
And even if people pick the wrong thing, they should have that freedom.
Isn't it amazing that John Adams said that our Constitution is, it only works for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate for the governance of any other. And that, you know, when somebody says, well, you know, you shouldn't mix faith in politics, that's impossible. They have to coexist. They have to operate in the same vein. Thank you for the great news about the courts. This is exciting and thrilling. That said, I forget what it was, maybe you remember, but just today or yesterday, a judge stepped in and stopped one of President Trump's orders. Do you know what I'm talking about?
I haven't read it, but I mean, let me just, I'll give you the bigger picture.
So how does a court do that?
Well, what's happening, here's what's happening. I think they're making horrific mistakes on the left, because there were a number of doctrines that have been in place for a long time that I think are very questionable. And I think maybe with the current court will be overruled. And they've given the left incredible power. So for instance, one of them is civil service laws, which say, if you know anybody that's ever been in federal government, like even at a high level, they can't get rid of anybody. They have to like document things for 10 years. And so bad employees, you can't just get rid of them. So there's people there literally bucking the system and creating problems and all this, and they can't, because of civil service reforms. The unions put these things in to protect federal workers. Well, the president is now coming in and saying, if you read the Constitution, it says that all authority in the executive branch is with the president. He controls the executive branch. Well, that would mean you can fire people. And that would mean that these civil service laws are unconstitutional. Well, they've teed all this stuff up, and they're fighting. Every time they fire somebody, they're saying, well, this violates the civil service.
This violates
Humphrey's executor, which tells the president, well, there's some things that are kind of quasi-legislative and executive, and so you can't really do anything with those people. Well, they're firing those people. The president is. And so it's teeing. So they're going into court with these liberal district court judges who are saying, no, you've got to follow this law. But what all they're doing is teeing up the issue as it goes up, and it's eventually going to get to the Supreme Court.
Yeah.
And the Supreme Court has given signals that they do think that the Constitution means what it says, which is that all authority in the executive branch is with the president.
And that's why there was the original vision of the separation of powers for that very thing.
And so I don't know how all of these are going to come out, but I think they're making a really bad strategic error for them. If they would have left this alone, then they could have probably still had all these laws in place that had restricted people. But Trump kind of forced their hand, and they couldn't help themselves. And they're filing all these lawsuits, and they're going to tee this right up to the Supreme Court. Well, they will not gain anymore, but I think that it's a matter of how much they're going to lose with these decisions that are going to be peeled back.
Wow. Real quick, I hope all of you are enjoying what's going on. Well, yeah, not only, of course, but that's not what I was going to save that part for later. But I hope you guys are enjoying the dynamics of President Trump's leadership. If you agree with him or not, this is what you have to appreciate. If you're an American, this is a president that is coloring within the lines, and you don't have to believe me for just saying that. This is a guy that has gone through at least two FBI forensic audits of his investments and his ownership of things. He came out crystal clear. He's been roasted more than all of us combined together for life. The things that he has had to do, and so this has been the most vetted president we've ever seen in human history. That said, the guy is taking what America was designed to do, and he's using it. And we have become so dumbed down that we don't recognize leadership when we see it. And we see him leading, you know, in so many ways. We'll talk more about it on Sunday, about what's going on in the world around us. But the world is having to look at the benefits of our Constitution right now and our legal system. It's quite amazing what's happening. But we've been, like you said tonight, we've been beaten down into silence. And if we ever, you know, are tempted to cower and to be quiet in the face of evil, then remember what we read at the start tonight, that we are to stand with the Lord, and in that's a humble position, because God resists the proud.
Amen.
And gives grace to the humble. And in that humility, we can resist the devil. I don't understand that world of warfare, but somehow humility is a great, great power in the hand of God when he's warring against, or when we're warring against Satan. Right, we think we'll just bring bigger bombs and bigger rockets to the battle. No, God says bring humility to the battle, and it will destroy the enemy's plots and plans. So with that, Kelly, you have a video to share.
Yeah. There's one other thing I didn't tell him about, because you asked me in the back, which is we actually have an effort within our organization started by my son, who's an attorney and works with us. He said, I want to focus on the next generation, the 20s to 40s. And it's just taking off like a rocket. And it's called F3, the Future of Faith and Freedom. And if you saw a little Shea Encinas, the only reason we knew about that case is because the people that are experiencing this are the 20s to 40s. And they said, what do we do with this? And they came to an F3 meeting. So this is a little video, and then I'll mention something right after that. Yeah.
There is an obvious war going on in our country right now. A war over our kids, our jobs, and over culture itself. The narrative told us that we're losing this war and that we can't make a difference and there's nothing that we can do to fight back. Just give up and adapt to the new normal. But a movement is growing, and it's made by a group of everyday parents, employees, business owners, just like you, who are standing up to say, enough. Teachers who realize that we can flip the script on this war and culture. Moms and dads who not only know their rights, but know how to stand up for them and defend them. Business professionals who know that not only can we take ground, but we are taking ground. So what are you waiting for? If you want to know how to stand up, protect your children, and be a part of moving the needle in your community, join us as we continue to restore the future of faith and freedom in America.
That's awesome. Where?
And I think Sean is here somewhere without the dreadlocks. He's had a haircut since then. Where's Sean? Sean right here. Okay. So any of you who want to sign up and be a part of F3, he'll be at the tables in the back and you can sign up. Or if you have kids or grandkids, tell them about it. Get them involved. And we'll have stuff out back, including like what are your rights and all kinds of different. We have all those pamphlets, all those resources for you. If you ever have a situation, you can always call us. Just know we love the church and we covet your prayers for our battles. And it's a privilege to work together for the kingdom.
Wow. Let's all stand. Earlier, I had mentioned to you in the introduction that Christianity, we, in our faith, we are to shine the presence of the Lord everywhere.
That's right.
Everywhere. Are you not so glad that in the legal world, the U.S. Supreme Court, in battles in all these 50 states of ours, that God put it on Kelly's heart to do such things so that he would fight, others would fight for the freedoms that have been given to us. And this is how we keep those freedoms. This is how we keep them. And I said something yesterday in a meeting. I had a chance to speak to a couple hundred pastors in Orlando, and nobody understood what I said when I said this. I said, it's been great being here on the East Coast, but I can't wait to get back to California because I miss the taste of blood in my mouth. And do you know what blood in your mouth tastes like? Have you ever bit your tongue or something? You know that, it's iron. You know you taste iron. Why? Why is that important? Because it actually does something to your brain and it tells you, hey, knucklehead, you're in a fight. And so you need to get ready. And so California is a great place to be a pastor and to be a Christian, to be honest with you. In California, you're either a Christian or you're not. It's black and white now. It used to be gray. The gray's gone. That said, there was one guy in the group, Paul Blair. He used to play for the Chicago Bears. Yeah. He said, I know exactly what you mean. And it's true. Christian, there's something awesome about being in the lion's den. Amen. Your God shows up so big. And all of these promises that you and I read about, and we have the little memory cards, in our window or whatever. Guess what? He's true and they are true. Those promises are real. But you never know if they're real unless you get in the fight. And I thank God that Kelly's in the fight. I'm going to ask all of you to extend your hands in prayer because the Bible says that we ought to lift our hands up in prayer. Amen. And we're going to pray for Kelly right now. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for this dear brother, a warrior, such a winsome guy. We're all listening to him backstage. And so sweet, gentle, until the lion comes out. And Lord, that is the lion spirit of the lion of the tribe of Judah. Lord, that you've given him a heart for truth, speaks truth, loves truth, defends truth. And without truth, we don't have anything. And you are the truth. And you're using this child of yours, Kelly, to be a warrior in the greatest courtroom in the world. And Father God, we pray that if there's a ninth visit to the Supreme Court, a 10th, an 11th, a 15th, a 25th, that they would all be 25-0 because you've gone before him. And Father God, we pray right now that over this congregation, those that are watching right now on Real Life Network or those streaming right now, Father, that maybe you're speaking to some young people right now or maybe you're speaking to some seasoned attorneys who love you and they're saying, that's it. That is it. I needed to hear from this unique evangelist tonight. And God, that you'd be changing people's course of direction because Kelly brought us hope tonight. And we needed to hear that in light of our governor's decision lately. Lord, may we fight and may we fight again for what's true. All the while telling everybody we can about Jesus Christ, while at the same time standing for righteousness. We ask you to bless him and his organization, his precious wife Karen, and all that they put their hands to do. We ask you, Father, now in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen.